Go.
Hello, Saints. Tonight I'm going to read Psalm 25 and give you a few of my insights on it. And then I will ask the brothers to offer their insights and any corrections on anything I have wrong. So, Psalm 25, a Psalm of David. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth. And teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my childhood. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distress. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemy, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Eat my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his trouble. Now, basically, my broad understanding of this whole thing is the psalm, in this case, David, petitioning the Lord to help him. But he's not just asking him to help him just because he believes he's there. He's asking him because he exhibits attributes and he is obeying the Lord. It's even a covenant in this psalm. And it's reminding the Lord of his promises. And now for some specific notes that I wrote. Psalm 25, verse 1. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. You cannot make yourself better. You need the Lord. You need the great physician. It's not just you. Verse 2 says, O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. You must persevere and trust in the Lord. You can't just go head on and take on your enemies. You need to abide and trust in the Lord. Verse 4 says, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. He has a desire to know the truth and a zeal. That reminded me of Psalm 27, verse 8. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Verse 5 says, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. That made me think of John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. Everything is about the Lord's truth and how we do it. Verse 6 says, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. It's always good to pray to God his promises, because then you know you will have your petition. That made me think of Psalm 136. Verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." It's only through the mercy of the Lord that we can ever really make it through this life. But we have to be in a proper standing to obtain that mercy. Verse 8 says, "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way." Yes, the Lord in the Old Testament could teach people how to keep Torah law, and they could actually do it. They had to do more than just those rules. They had to turn their whole heart to him. But we have a much higher standard in the New Testament, and the Lord enables us to do this, to enable the teaching to go deep. By being born again, we are made teachable. And that made me think about Romans 4:25, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." That is what enables us to be taught. Verse 9 says, "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his ways." Psalm 37:11 says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Being meek is a prerequisite to being taught. Verse 10 says, "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenants and his testimonies." Just all those easy believe people out there know this is conditional. It's a conditional covenant, and we have to keep his ways to stay in his covenant. Verse 11 says, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." Now, what this reminded me of, this reminded me of Israel going in to possess their land, and the Lord telling them that you didn't get these lands because of your own righteousness, but because of the iniquity of others. It reminds us that we need to stay humble before the Lord if we want his forgiveness. Reminds me of the Pharisee and the publican also. You have to admit who you are to be healed. Verse 12 of Psalm 25 says, "What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose." That, of course, reminded me of Proverbs 1:7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Okay. Verse 12 says, "What man..." Sorry. Verse 13. I misread. I forgot to color code something. Verse 13 says, His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth." This reminded me of Peter when he was referencing Psalm 34, these two verses particularly. "Come ye, you children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good?" And Psalm 34 goes upon and talks about how people are to forsake their evil. Okay. Verse 18, "Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins." That made me remember that the Lord pities us as a father pities a son that serves him. We are going to, if we make it into this holy temple, into the New Jerusalem, it is because of the Lord's mercy, and it's because we have become grafted in as sons and serve him. Psalm 25, verse 19. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. This reminds me of Christ's high priestly prayer, where he said, deliver us not into temptation. So basically, we petition God that, if possible, just like Christ did in the garden, if you can remove this cup, if you can remove these burdens, if it be your will, please do this. And this also reminds me of those by the throne in the book of Revelation asking, how much longer till you avenge us? But we must remember that the Lord uses our enemies, who he will punish if they don't repent, for our sharpening and for his glory. Verse 21 of Psalm 25, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. That made me remember our Ephesians armor. We have to put on that breastplate of righteousness, which I would equate loosely to integrity, and that helps to preserve us in our path. It just allows our main self to be preserved. Those were my thoughts on this, brothers. I would love to hear any corrections, rebukes, or whatever need be, and any additional insight you have. Thank you.
Good job, brother. Good job. Brother Zelos, I know that's a rich chapter. I know you've got something to say about this.
There's tons in here. It's kind of pick and choose a few. Hang on, which one? Verse 6 jumped out at me. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. That reminded me of a really favorite section of Lamentations 3, verse 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. My mind jumped to that. Just thinking about the tender mercies and the loving kindness of the Lord, that like every morning is like a fresh start, no matter how bad our previous days have been. We have it like, there's something about waking up in the morning with a thankful heart and seeing a sunrise, and you know, Lord, your mercies are new every morning. You're faithful. You give us another chance, and remember your mercies and your loving kindness, and let us remember the Lord's. Like, this is remember, O Lord, thy, but it's good on the flip side that we remember the Lord's tender mercies and loving kindness, and that we don't take them for granted, which it's easy to do.
Yeah.
It's easy to take the Lord's mercies and his grace and his long suffering for granted, instead of seeing it as the precious gift and being thankful for it.
Amen. Amen. Brother, did you just read Lamentations 3?
Yes.
Okay, that's what I thought. I was just making a note of it. Thank you.
Yeah. And then verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. That was kind of a verse that the first time I read it as like a newer Christian, I wasn't that old. I'm still not that old by some standards, but that is something that you can look back and you can pray, like, remember not the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. I know it just hit a chord with me the first time I read that verse. I kind of had it memorized, especially when you lead a wicked life. It's a good example of a contrite heart praying to the Lord, and helps us rejoice when we remember the Lord's tender mercies and his forgiveness in Christ, that he actually does not remember the sins of our youths, and praise him for that, saints.
Amen.
All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. There's a proverb somewhere. I was trying to find it, but I didn't have enough time. Just to paraphrase it, dear, maybe one of you will remember where it is and help me. It's something to the effect of, it's a joy to the just to do justly or uprightly or judgment. Basically, that if we are walking in the paths of the Lord and we keep his covenant, it's actually not difficult for us to keep the paths of the Lord. People who walk in the flesh look at the paths of the Lord and they're like, oh, this is so hard. Oh, I want to do that. Oh, you guys never have fun and so on and so forth. But if we actually keep his covenant and his testimonies, all the paths of the Lord, they're mercy and truth to us.
It's Proverbs 21:15, brother. It is a joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity.
That's the one. I couldn't find it. I was looking up. I wasn't sure exactly how it was worded, and I couldn't find it in time. So yeah, that one. It's basically, I like that that verse. And then jumping down to verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will shew them his covenant. And I know I found this really interesting. The word translated as the secret is sowed. It's a company of persons in close deliberation, by implication, intimacy. You know, like familiar converse, secret. So it's literally saying like intimate converseness and to being close to God is with them that fear him. And he will show them his covenant. It's just, how many people are like, why should I fear God? I will love him, but I won't fear him. It's like, you're never going to be close to God if you don't fear him. it's kind of like, what, like verse 12 says, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Let him, no, sorry, him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. So it's like, if you actually fear the Lord, it's the beginning of wisdom, and it's the start of not only wisdom, but the love of God. I think Sister Almond once replied to somebody in the streets with that, and it's always stuck with me when somebody asks, like, why should I fear God? And she's, shouldn't I love him? And she said something like, well, if you fear him, you'll have the wisdom to know you should love him. I like that thought. And then there was another one down here. I'll jump on it later. I forgot where I was going. And then finally, verse 22. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. I read that and I'm like, I wonder how many Jews there are who are even observant enough to pray that nowadays. But if there are, I just thought of all the troubles Israel is in right now and the signs of the times.
Yeah, amen.
So what thought do you have? I'm sure I'm going to jump up on some more stuff. This chapter is just loaded.
Yeah. Let's see. Let's go to verse 2. Oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. I think of the words of our master in Matthew 10:33, and he talks about ashamed, I think of like denying. But whosoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny before my Father which is in heaven. So I think about the psalmist David did not want to be ashamed of God, and all of us saints have to guard against anything in us that would rise up in us, whether it be pride in how we look, you know, our associations, things that we don't do, you know, oh, you don't practice the pagan holidays when everybody else is. All of these things that we can do that can rise up in us that cause us to not deny the Lord, which denying his ways, his truth, is denying the Lord because he is the truth. So whenever I see that, let me not be ashamed, let me not deny, it's like the cry should be of us too. Let us not be like Peter once fell and denied the Lord three times. Let that not be so among his people. Peter repented and he got forgiven of that. We got to make sure in our lives that, you know, denying the Lord isn't just words saying, I deny, I believe in Jesus. Not really. There's a lot of ways by our actions we can deny the Lord. If you ever become fearful to witness the gospel because you're afraid of what people might say and they might persecute you, in a sense, you're denying the Lord because he's called us to be salt and to be light and to preach. So I think that's a real warning from Psalm 2. Let not Let me not be ashamed. I think that's a good lesson for us to learn. Psalm 25, verse 4. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. I've always been, ever since I was a kid, I don't know, this is just reminiscing here. We used to play a game called Flashlight Tag. And it was pitch dark out. We waited for there was no moon or nothing. I grew up on a farm. And no moon, so there's no lights anywhere. And we would go out, all of us kids, and we would play Flashlight Tag. And I'll always remember, I was always enamored when we would run down the trails. And the only thing you could see was the beam of the flashlight in front of you, and everything else was pitch dark. So ever since that happened to me as a youth, I've always remembered the paths. I think of when I read scriptures about show me thy paths, or talks about your word is a light, what is it, a light unto my feet, or a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path, something of that nature. Psalm 17:5, hold up my goings in thy paths, and that my footsteps slip not. So I like that, because it's like the Lord's truth holds us up in his paths. And if we walk in his word and his ways, and we kill our flesh, and we come out of all false ways, and we deny ourselves, and we pick up our stake, the cross, and follow him, our foots aren't going to slip. We're going to be on the solid rock. So I like to think of that from verse 4, let not our foot slip. Verse 6, Psalm 25, 6, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Brother Zealous quoted the verse I had, but I had another one. Jeremiah 31, 2 through 3. Thus saith the Lord, the people which left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness I have drawn thee. If you look at that word loving kindness, it's just interesting how it shows God's character and nature for his people. Back then it was Israel, constantly trying to draw them to him. And I think of Jesus, our master, saying he would have loved to gather them like a hen with her chicks under her wings. We used to raise chickens, and it's awesome to see the hen protecting the little chicks. And so God has this amazing loving kindness for his people. But we have to submit ourselves to that. We have to be willing to walk in his ways. We have to be willing to deny ourselves and be seeking him to get that loving kindness. So as Brother Purgos well said, it's very, very conditional. But we can have the loving kindness of God. That's pretty awesome to think about. This creator God who could destroy us all like in Noah's day, we can have loving kindness because of what Christ has done for us. That should be a humbling fact to all of us that have sinned and fallen short and do not deserve the grace today, but yet we can walk worthy because of what Christ is doing in us by the Word and the Spirit. So that should be very encouraging that we get a chance at that loving kindness. And then Psalm 25:9, the meek will he guide into judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Whenever I hear the word meek, I think of two people, Moses and our master. And I went with our master here, Luke 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. That word meek, we've talked about it as a brotherhood. It doesn't mean weak. It doesn't mean you're a feminized man. It doesn't mean you're ineffectual. It means you humble. Right there he says it, lowly in heart, humble. You humble and submit yourself under the word of God, under his ways, and then you let God work through you. Yeah, you can rebuke a false teacher and you're still meek. You can be tender with a little child and you're meek. You could stand up and defend the innocents. You're still meek. There's many different ways that men of God, women of God can be meek, but I like that. He is meek and he's lowly in heart. And if we're like that, if we lower ourselves in meekness, all of us, not anybody, not just that we just sinned and, oh, I'm really meek. All of us that have been walking for a while and say, you know what, I've been doing pretty good. I haven't fallen in any big major sins. I'm overcoming. Be careful. We need to be meek and submitted to God's word. We puff ourselves up, we can fall in great pride, then come destruction. So meekness is always the goal, under the Lord, under his word, in his spirit. And then Psalm 25:12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. I went with Leviticus on this one. When we talk about fearing the Lord, Brother Purgos, I think, quoted one from Proverbs. Leviticus 25:17. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. That verse, when it says that to me, you shall therefore not oppress one another. Just what he adds on the front of that, but thou shalt fear thy God. Fearing God, look what it causes us to do, and probably more importantly, look what it causes us to not do. We were talking about this today with stuff that went on in the body, and we said, you know, why don't people get all kinds of speeding tickets and traffic violations and tax violations and local ordinance violations? Why? People fear the law. They don't want to get in trouble. They don't want to pay the fine. They don't want to have a reputation. Who wants to go to jail? So we all buck up and follow man's law because we don't want to suffer the ramifications. Well, I would behoove all of us, we need to have that own thought process with fearing God and go, you know what? We need to obey God. We fear him. We need to obey him. And guess what? When we obey him, we remove so many of the terrible things that we bring upon ourselves. If we would fear God, we would always do what we say we're going to do. If we would fear God, we would not defend and hold to our flesh. If we fear God, we won't harbor sin. So I like to think of, you know, some people will think of fearing God makes me love him a lot more. Well, there can be an aspect of that. But I think, like this verse says, oppress not one another, but fear God. I think when we fear God, the reason it's wisdom, it keeps us out of all kinds of trouble, sin, and iniquity. So I think that's something to think about. Fearing God is a path to righteousness and pleasing the Father. He knows what's good for us. He wants us to fear him. So then we're guided in the right way. Psalm 25:18. Look upon my affliction, my pain, and forgive all my sins. All right. When I see that, I kind of think of the forgiveness of sin. And I look at my life and I look at my wife's, Sister Amon's life, and I think about where the Bible talks about to whom as much has been forgiven, they love much. And we had wicked lives outside of the Lord. And we're just so thankful and humbled that God and his loving kindness did not consume us when we deserved it for our wickedness and our all out evil. And Luke 17:3 says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. And I think about what I've done in my life. Yeah, even as a believer sometimes, I've made wrong choices and I've sinned. And I've had to have people forgive me. And I try hard not to let that happen too often. The Bible says, if you don't want to be judged, judge yourself the hardest. Test yourself to see if you're a reprobate. Before you take the Lord's Supper, make sure you examine yourself. So we need to be our worst judge and critic. Me. And then it's my house, and then it's my brethren, and then it's people around me that claim Christ, and then we preach the gospel to the world. So we need to have the heart of God, and that is, if your brother trespass, rebuke him. That means call him to himself, and if he repents, you forgive him. Now, even if a brother doesn't repent, we're going to forgive him because we don't want to hold on to bitterness, but he clearly doesn't get fellowship if he doesn't repent. So I just wanted to talk about that where it says, forgive all my sins. In Christ, we have the cleansing of all sin. Go read 1 John. 1 John 1:7, 1 John 1:9. And it talks about how if we walk in the light and if we confess our sins, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Christ cleanses us. So all of us that have fallen short, rejoice. You've got the cleansing of Christ. You've got the loving and forgiveness of God. You've got the love of your brothers that are called to forgive you. If we don't forgive a brother or sister, we are the biggest of hypocrites. And what an example we can be to each other, to the brother or sister that are in sin, to people that may find out about this someday. Maybe they find out what happened to our body and how we came back together and forgave each other. And through all of this dust and ashes and brokenness, yeah, we can rise up and we can give God glory in what he's doing in all of us. And then I have one more. Psalm 25:21. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. So when I think about integrity, uprightness, I'm thinking of righteousness. And I think I read the verse yesterday, but I want to read it again. It's the one right before filthy rags. You know, the people that tell you you can never have any righteousness because it's all like filthy rags. Well, that was aimed at corrupt, hypocritical Israel. But the verse right before that, I love this. Ready? Thou meetest him that rejoice and worketh righteousness. Isaiah 64:5. So God meets us when we work righteousness. And there's Psalms and Proverbs, and the whole Bible is full of examples where if his people will just strive in righteousness, that God will meet with us. And the Bible tells us in the book of James, draw near to God. How do you do that, brothers and sisters? In righteousness. You don't do it in sin. It says, I'll draw near to you. And then Hebrews 11:6 says, he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. How do you diligently seek God? Not with lip service, not with Sunday church, not with just some high and mighty prayers just flown out there like God's a concession stand. No, when we draw close to him in righteousness and fear him, then obey him and do what he's called us to do, he'll meet us. Yeah, he'll draw near to us. So to me, that's what I pulled out of there. Those are great promises from that psalm. Maybe pretty timely too, Brother Purgos, picking that psalm. We didn't plan that, by the way. Brother Purgos just picked that psalm on his own. But it talks about the forgiveness and God's loving kindness, and I don't know. Sounds like a pretty good timing to me. What say you, brothers?
Oh, yeah. God's word is always timed. The Spirit works that way.
Amen.
I had another verse that I was just thinking about. Verse 5, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. I know, it just made me think of all of the churchianity people we meet. And, oh, God is our salvation, we just wait on him. That's their mindset. And scripturally, if you claim God as your salvation and you claim to wait on him, then you also should be praying, lead me in thy truth and teach me. Because God is a God of truth and holiness, and it's just, truth is so lacking these days. Everybody walks according to false ways and lies, and only the saints of God are the ones who are going to be praying to God to lead them in his truth and to teach them.
Amen. Amen, brother. That just made me think of a verse. Hold on a second. I'm thinking of like Matthew 5:6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Yeah. Seeking after righteousness. That's truth. That's walking in his ways, and you're right. People are not hungry for truth. Look at all the time all of us spend out in the world, holding our hands out, our signs, lifting up our voices, offering people truth. And look at how few people we have lined up that want it. There's your indication of how rare the saints are. And then also how precious God's truth is, because the people trampling it are loving the things of the world. So it's just a real eye-opener. What are we hungering and thirsting for? Something to ask ourselves. I think I know what my brothers and sisters hunger and thirst for. And that's a mark of what God is doing in us. And Revelation 7:16 says, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. I know that's probably talking about physical hunger and thirst, but there will come a day when we will no longer have to hunger for truth and righteousness. We will be right there. We will be with him. The source of it all will be before us. What a glorious day that will be.
Amen. another verse that jumped out at me is verse 13. Like it says in verse 12, "What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose." And then it says, "His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth." And I was just thinking about his soul shall dwell at ease, and the kara, the joy of the Holy Spirit. When our souls are that inner calm, that peace, when your soul is at ease in the Lord, it only comes by people who fear the Lord and walk in His ways. The fake joy, the jumping around in the flesh, the screaming, the yelling, all of that fake stuff, that's not true joy and peace and inner calm. And their soul does not dwell at ease in the Lord. That's just that's the inner calm in the car of the Holy Spirit. I just thought of that.
I have a question based on that. If you truly fear the Lord and you truly are walking in His ways, what else do you have to fear? What else lines up even close to the fear of the Lord? And if you're walking in His ways and you believe He has your soul because of what Christ has done, I mean, that's why perfect, it talks about that the perfect love casts out fear. When you love God and you fear Him and you're obeying Him, it casts out all other fear, does it not?
Yes.
I mean, just think about that. It's like a little boy jumping off a swing into his daddy's arms. He trusts his daddy. He got nothing to fear. He's just flying through the air. You tell him jump and he jumps. My dad's got me. He got no fear because he understands and he trusts. So when we truly do fear the Lord and then we truly do walk in His ways, that fear, the perfect love of God casts out the fear, and we realize, yeah, fearing God is what keeps us in line, but we have nothing else in this world in our lives that we should fear. So even then, on the flip side, what else should we love even close to God? It's the same flip side of the same kind of coin. It's like, wow, if you really love God and God created you and you're trusting Him for your soul, how can anything else that you love even compare to loving God? Does that make sense when Jesus said you got to hate your family compared to loving God? Does that make more sense now when we think about it that way?
Yeah. I mean, if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, there ain't a lot left.
Yeah. Amen.
And then you love everybody else through Christ.
Amen. Amen. But our love for God, our fear for God, takes everything else away. And that's an awesome thing.
Yeah, and then I like that concept. His soul shall dwell at ease. Because another concept, okay, you have we talked about it, the inner calm and inner cheerfulness and delight in the Lord, that inner calm and peace. And then here's another aspect of your soul dwelling at ease. You don't fear death anymore. I mean, the world is enamored with death, but they're absolutely terrified of actual death.
Yeah.
Like you walk into a store right now and they've got skeletons and pumpkins and death lifted up on every corner. And they're enamored with death and worshiping Him. But actual death, I mean...
Yeah, they avoid
them
it.
With death it's the absolute worst thing. They're absolutely terrified of death. Their souls are not at ease.
Right.
And the saints know, however, like look at Brother Paul for an example. I mean, I'm in a strait betwixt the two. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, but I know it's better in the flesh that I stay for you.
Yeah.
It's like that's the saint. Their soul is at ease. We don't fear death anymore, and we know, like, threaten me with heaven.
Yeah. Amen. That's why that's that peace you're talking about. It's the only way you're going to get it when you fully let go of this life and this world and your eyes and your mind are set. Look at 15, verse 15. Mine eyes are ever towards the Lord. That reminds me of look straight ahead, not to the left, not to the right. Don't look back. Our eyes are set on the Lord. That's how we got to live, saints. No matter what just happened in our lives, we got to set our eyes on the Lord. Because if we start looking at all the stuff around us and maybe we caused it or somebody else caused it, we're in big trouble. Satan's got us looking at something other than the Lord. Our eyes need to be set upon the Lord. It's our only hope.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Anything else on Psalm 25?
Maybe verse 17. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. They're broadened. Sometimes, I think it probably ties into verse 18. Look upon my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins.
Yeah.
Sin, it's just this thought that sin causes affliction and pain, and it causes all the troubles of our heart to be enlarged and magnified. It could be a work of the enemy too. He likes to make mountains out of molehills. We just gotta, like, but again, the solution, so to speak, for when the troubles of your heart are enlarged and you're in affliction and in pain because of sin, is to call on the name of the Lord and turn to Him and ask Him to deliver you. And
amen.
Put his trust in Him and basically just cast yourselves wholly upon the Lord.
Amen. Low yourself down. Be humble. Throw yourself upon the mercy of God. Cry out for that mercy. Cry out for forgiveness. Cry out to be cleansed. Cry out to be lifted up from this low place. We were over dinner, over our fellowship, we were talking about sackcloth and ashes. You know, they put themselves in sackcloth and ashes because it lowered them down in their already low state. Well, if we don't literally put it on today, we can, in a sense, put it on in our demeanor and say, Lord, I'm broken, I'm low, I'm humble, either for what I've done or for what's happened around me. And we got to lower ourselves. And when we're broken and we're low and we're humble and we're contrite and we're not resting in our own ways, our own pride or anything else, God will lift us up. He's promised us that. We have to believe that. And so sometimes we got to get to that very lowest spot and then cry out to Him, and He will lift us up. I know He's done that in my life many times, and I know He will do that for anyone else as well.
Amen.
But we have to let go. Brother Purgos, we've been talking a lot. Anything else come to mind on this psalm before we close this audio out?
One of Brother Zealous's favorite verses, verse 14 of the psalm, the secrets of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. Brother Zealous likes this verse from what I can tell. Malachi 3:16. At that time, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a scroll of remembrance was written before Him regarding those who feared the Lord and honored His name.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, God hears those that fear Him. It reminds me of John 9. He does not hear the prayers of sinners, people that are prideful, arrogant, willful sinners, people that work iniquity. His soul doth hate. He is drawn towards people that fear Him and will lower themselves to His word and His ways. That's definitely needs to be the mark of us. Amen?
Amen. And then in His mercy and kindness.
Say that again, brother.
Amen to everything you said. And also those who trust in His mercy and kindness.
Yeah.
And in the new covenant, that is through the work of Christ.
Yep. Amen.
And our response to it.
Amen. Yeah. That is the gift of God given to us through Christ and His perfect work that we must walk in. You know, it's so simple, but everybody has it really all messed up. The gift of God in Christ that He did for us what we could never do, but now we must walk in it. And I always go back to Noah. Noah had to, by faith, build an ark, and then he had to get in and stay in the ark. Obey God. Get in the ark. Wait for God. Noah did a lot of the stuff we have to do. By faith, he had to act. He acted. Then he had to get in and obey. Then he had to endure. The gospel's right there. Just look at Noah. There's the gospel. And that's what we have to do. So all the things that we go through, nothing's new under the sun. Everything just keeps coming at us the same, the same, the same. Humble ourselves. Avoid all sin and iniquity. Lower ourselves. Keep our guard up. I was just reading in the Old Testament. Where did I just read it? I should have copied it. I'll find it. It was in Isaiah. In Isaiah, I didn't realize this. In Isaiah is kind of like a mirror image of Ephesians 6 and the armor. I found it. I'll go back and find it. I thought that was interesting. It's talking about the breastplate of righteousness and all this. We got to walk in that armor, saints, and not let it, not put it down. Because we can be wounded in the battle, or we can end up wounding somebody if we put that armor down. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You just said something that made me think. Noah had to get in the ark, and then he had to stay in the ark, and he had to wait in the ark.
Yep.
When we obey God and we wait on the Lord, things don't happen instantly. I mean, think of this. God told Noah, get in the ark with all the animals. So Noah got in the ark with all the animals. And if I remember correctly, in Genesis, it says it was 7 days before the flood came upon the earth. So picture this. God tells you to build this huge boat, this ark. And so you agree and you go and you obey. And for 120 years, I believe it was, or something. I don't remember the exact number, but it was a long time Noah was building this ark. And then finally God tells you, go in with all these animals, and he goes in. And I sit in there, and then day, night. Now, what, 3 days in? Day, night, 7 days, you're sitting there in this, and nothing happens. But you have to keep trusting and staying in there. I know, you make it a little bit of a personal, day, night, 7 days, and then it starts raining.
Yeah. And then
it's a good lesson of us waiting on the Lord. It don't happen instantly.
Yeah. And I always like to remind people, like, the Bible says Noah got in, and it says God sealed the door. I love that. It's a great archetype of the Holy Spirit sent as a seal on us. And people go, yeah, see, God sealed him. And I go, I have a question. Noah built that ark with his own hands. Yeah. You think Noah could have chopped his way out of that ark and got out of there anytime he wanted? Noah knew how to get out of that ark. The seal protected him, but it was because Noah stayed in the ark. If he would have taken his tools and ripped a hole and jumped out, is he protected by that seal anymore?
No.
Wasn't
there a window in there too?
Yeah, there was windows and all that kind of stuff. He could have jumped out. So the seal only protects you when you work in the covenant. So when the Holy Spirit comes, it only works you while you're working in the covenant. That means you're not living in willful sin and disobeying God and jumping out into sin, which is his wrath. You jump into the water, that's God's wrath. We jump into sin, that's willful, it's God's wrath. It's the same thing. The water that destroyed all the people was sin. And we jump into it, we're going to be destroyed. That's willful sin. There's no salvation in that. We stay in Christ, we stay in the ark, we're floated above the wrath of God. So it's that covenant is right there. God's ark saved him, but Noah had to stay in it and wait by faith. It's a beautiful thing.
Amen.
Yeah. Anything else on Psalm 25?
I've said.
Sorry, what?
He said his piece.
Okay. Yeah, no, I don't have anything right now.
Okay, I think I'm done too. We're going to end it there. We'll have this up in the Ecclesia gathering area. Good job, Brother Purgos, and thanks for the input. The Psalms are just, they're so rich, and this one was very timely, and I thank the Lord for it. Thank you, Brother.